All right, well, I think we can go ahead and get started. I was going to shush Bob Alois at the beginning of class, and it's probably been a while since you've been the one shushed at the beginning of a class, so. It's good to see everybody. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Bob, would you actually open us?
Sure. Heavenly Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to learn from your word. We know that you love us and that you have given us all that we need for our lives. Help us, Lord, to focus on you, to learn what would help us to be more obedient, and just bless us and prepare us as we get our hearts ready for worship. Pray this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. So, I'm back again for another week. Not through any great skill. I appreciate the kind words of Mrs. Johnson, who said I did a good job last week, which is why I'm here. Again, the truth is, Bob Alois just did not fight me to teach class this week. So here I am. But not only this week, I'm going to be here for the quarter. So I enjoyed our discussion last week when we talked about the fact that we have a unifying God. And I thought that we would continue with that theme for the rest of this quarter. So I'd like to just spend some time this morning going over a bit about what we're going to talk about for this quarter and talk about those things at a high level. And then we're going to sort of go into detail about what we're going to be discussing for each week pertaining to those items. So if we talked a bit about the fact that we have a unifying God last week, and we talked about what it is that God does for us by the way that he calls us and who he calls to him. What we're going to spend time with the rest of this quarter is the fact that we have union with Christ, which is what I've called this class. And this is going to talk about what it means to be joined together with God, right? We're joined together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We say that a lot. But what does it mean to be in Christ? What do we share with him? What does it mean for us? What does it do for us? So at the end of the day, this union with Christ simply is the foundation of everything that we believe as Christians. And without it, simply, we don't have salvation. We don't have forgiveness. We don't have life. So it's crucial that we understand this, that we talk about this, that we look at this with right eyes. So that's what we're going to do for this class. So today, we're going to talk about why union with Christ matters. And then in the subsequent weeks, the first 4 weeks here, we're going to talk about what it means to be elected in Christ. The following week, adopted in Christ, justified in Christ, sanctified in Christ. We're going to talk in detail about each of those four items because each of those is extremely important, and they build on each other, and they are not separated. They intertwine with each other, and they help to build the case for what it means to be adopted in Christ and have union with Christ and all of those good and great things. Then we'll move into the church as the body of Christ, life in the Spirit, suffering with Christ, mission of Christ's people. So we're going to take everything that we talked about as far as what it means to be elected, adopted, justified, sanctified, and then how we apply those things to our actual lives as members of the body of Christ in this church, and our lives outside of this church, and just how we move through this world and this life, knowing that we have Jesus Christ with us and for us. So, why union with Christ matters? So we can start to think about, what is the center of Christianity? What is it that we think of when we think the primary advantage, what it does for us, right? Is it to be forgiven? In part, right? Is it to be justified? In part. Is it to enjoy heaven? Certainly. But that's in part. The cross. All of these things are true. But these things are benefits, right? The root of our Christianity is right in the title. It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself. He is the root and the foundation for the and the reason for us all being here right now. Everything else that comes out of that is a byproduct, is a benefit. They are wonderful and they are glorious and they are important, but they're benefits. Jesus Christ himself is central to every single thing that we do. And so Colossians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." Galatians 2:20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Colossians chapter 3, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I am him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." Colossians, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority." And finally in Ephesians chapter 2, "To be built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." So we can start to see here that we get an outline, and when we look at these things collectively, and we're going to talk about this shortly, but it isn't just a person or a faceless God that is outside of ourselves that we worship, right? In part, that is what is happening. But also we see this very intimate union that we have with Christ, right? The fact that he took on a human nature proves to us how important it was for God to send his Son to us and to take on that nature so that he might, yes, fulfill what Adam could not and become that second Adam, but so that he could live a full life and experience what you and I experience and be tempted with what you and I are tempted with and to do all of those things perfectly. So John Calvin begins to set things up when it comes to this in this way. He says that we know what he is like, meaning God, but we do not know what he is. Therefore, in Scripture, his powers are mentioned by which he's shown to us and not as he is in himself. Right? God, whatever God shows us about himself is exactly what he wants to show us about himself. While we're here, even when Christ was here, and his apostles and disciples and anyone who interacted with him, even those that witnessed him perform miracles, were not privy to the fullness of God in his glory, in his amazing, awesome, fearful power. God shows himself to us as he wishes and as is appropriate for us as his creatures. So John Calvin's going to continue. "So that this recognition of him consists more in living experience than in vain and high-flown speculation. When faith is discussed in the schools, This is where John Calvin's going to pull his punches. When faith is discussed in the schools, they call God simply the object of faith. And you see the disconnection there, the coldness there? That God is simply the object of our faith. And by fleeting speculations lead miserable souls astray instead of directing them toward a definite goal. We begin to see the advantage, as John Calvin is describing it to us, of having the man God, not only as our object of worship, which he is, but also something that we get to share in, to be an heir with him. For since God dwells in inaccessible light, Christ must step forward and be our intermediary. Indeed, it is true that faith looks to one God, but this must also be added, to know Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Right? So we see the importance. Begin to see the importance of Jesus Christ and the nature that he takes on and his relationship to us, what it is that he's accomplished to us. It's very similar to, and we've all experienced this, right? Even out in the world today, you can mention to most people that you believe in God, right? They will not cut you down in the street. But man, oh man, do they get uncomfortable if you mention Jesus Christ's name. Right, so you could say, I believe in God. They're like, oh yeah, that's good. That sounds really good for you. Or maybe, I believe in a God too. And, you know, something has to have, you know, maybe made all of this. But if you talk about the authority and the headship of Jesus Christ, whoa, slow down, right? You get some reactions and there's this kind of visceral knowing. And part of that is because Jesus Christ is God. And God dwells in each one of us. The unbeliever knows of God. He rejects God, but he knows God. And when you start to call these things out to them, point these things out to them, name Jesus Christ by name, talk about what it is that he's done for us, people begin to get very uncomfortable because you're talking with specificity. Christ is here for a reason. So, what is this union with Christ? So simply, that union with Christ means that by faith we are spiritually joined to Jesus so that what is his becomes ours. Right? To be a joint heir with Jesus Christ means that what is his becomes ours. Do we think about it that way? Do we consider that? Like, if we really think about what that might actually mean to us, we get caught up in so much of what this world throws at us, and that's justifiable. But at the end of the day, we are here working through what it is to be a Christian and to walk through this world, to meet its challenges, to raise our families, to enjoy our church, to be frustrated by our church, to be a part of it, to have our vocations, have our multitude of various relationships and the different roles that we play to others. And we have all of these things, and that's life. But at the end of the day, what is really going on for us as Christians is the working out of our faith day by day, right? Isn't that what we're doing in all of those things, in our jobs, in our families, in our churches, everything that we're doing contributes to our sanctification. All of the struggles, right? It's part of the reason why James tells us to count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Because there is a sense in which those things are good for us to endure those things, to go through those things. But why? Why? Is it so we can get to heaven? No. Is it so that we can continue our sanctification? No. To be justified through them? No. It's because of Jesus Christ. Because everything that we are doing is to contribute to the fact that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And that what is His is now ours through His work, His sacrifice. Through the cross itself, we now have access to the things that Jesus Christ has access to. The heavenly things. God in His glory. In that light that is inaccessible to us now, that we will have access to in a way that is unfathomable to us right now. But we will have access to it because of our joint heirship. That's not the right word, but I can't think of a better word. With Christ. So this is not symbolic, not physical, but real. It's spiritual. And it's covenantal, right? And we see this. There's a couple examples here. I'm going to try to go through them rather quickly. But a couple of examples showing our union and the fact that we are in union with Christ, right? And that we both parties have function in this union, right? It's not just a union in name only. It's not just something that's nice to think about. There are things that Christ does, and there are things that we do in response to Jesus Christ's action. And so one of the first ones that we see is in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. We all know this. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. I want us to hear this like with the context of being joined with Jesus Christ, right? Think about this as I'm reading this, being joined with Christ. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Right? We are dead. There is nothing that we are capable of. No hope. No fruit, no goodness. Jesus Christ allows us, enables us. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire. And it shall be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. We see that through the union we have with Christ, that God's desire for us, the reason that Christ is here, and our participation in that union with Him, is what? So that we would bear much fruit. That we would be light and salt on this earth while we're here. That we would produce what it is that He would have us produce. It's as simple as that. That's what He wants for us. It's what He wanted for Adam and Eve and what they failed to do. Body and head. Another example of union in Ephesians chapter 1. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance and the saints? More of this language of our riches, our inheritance, the benefit and blessing of knowing God, right? The revelation of our knowledge in Him, Paul says. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's a description of us. That Christ would be the head over this church, the body of believers. Now, Christ is our head, but a head is not separated from the body, and the body doesn't function without the head. One more example. We'll go to marriage. So again, in Ephesians chapter 5, we know that this is wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of his wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, which we just discussed. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Not coldly, not in a detached, begrudging, I guess I have to do it if you're going to tell me to do it kind of way. That he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we should be holy and without blemish. So we get that picture of Christ, and then it flips and says, so husbands, back to the husbands, ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So we see this great intermingling, this very practical application for husbands and how they're to love their wives, but it uses this analogy of Jesus Christ loving the church. Right? And we know that here on this earth, outside of your relationship right now with Jesus Christ, if you are married, the relationship you have with your spouse is your most intimate relationship on this earth. Your spouse is specially made for you, just as you are specially made for your spouse. You are one flesh. You are connected. You don't have separate lives under the same roof, and we kind of, you know, we operate even, you know, principally, we agree on a lot of the same things and everything's moving forward. You are not separate people. You are one entity. But what's our picture there? Jesus Christ and us. We are one. Jesus Christ is our head. But there is a real connection, a spiritual connection between us and Christ. So, he nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And lastly, before we move on, just the fact, it is interesting. I don't know exactly how many times. I saw a count that it's, don't quote me, around between 100, 150 times, I think is accurate, that Paul uses in Christ, or some variation of in Christ, about that many times over the course of his writings in the New Testament. I'm not going to give you 120. But here's a couple. So 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. Romans chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Galatians chapter 3, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6, the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians chapter 4, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It goes on and on and on. Probably so much that we just start to glaze over it. In Christ, in Christ. I know, I go to church. But to be in Christ, holding on to that, recognizing what that is, how that makes us different. We think of the other religions of the world, of which I am no expert. But there is something that's clear to see is that those other religions serve gods who are objects of their faith. Sometimes literally, just simply objects. But their gods are not intimate. Their gods are detached. Their gods sit high above them. Their gods are themselves. Their gods are their philosophies. Their gods are changing. Their gods flow like water. Our God is fixed. Our God is eternal. He is all powerful. He is living in inaccessible light. In and of ourselves, we are unable to approach him, but through Christ. And not because he's given us another object for us simply to worship, but because he sent his Son here to this earth to live, to suffer, to be tempted, and to overcome all of it, even death, for us. And to suffer the wrath of God, which would be right for each and every one of us to suffer. And he endured all of that for us because of his care of us, because of his love for us, and because it is his great desire that we would bear good fruit and that we would be like Christ. But it's through Christ that we are rightly his joint heirs and that we now have bold access to the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, it is no small thing to be given that privilege and that honor. We're about to do it in short order. And I pray that we would be able to put our own cares and worries aside. Whatever we're wrestling with, contending with, and I know for some of us it's a lot. It's difficult. But we are about to have access to the throne of God and to petition him out of our own mouths with our prayers, with our songs, the reading of his word, the hearing of his word. And it's all possible because Jesus Christ dwells within the hearts of all of us. The Holy Spirit works in all of us. We have been given this by God as a great gift. So, why does this all matter? Right? We've talked a little bit about the fact that, well, we've talked a lot about the fact that without union, there is no salvation, right? There is no hope in us. That's the first big thing just to keep in mind. There is no justification apart from Christ. There's no forgiveness apart from Christ. There's no life apart from Christ. Right? Salvation is not like this package that we can order, right? It's the second person of the Holy Trinity. Our salvation rests fully in Jesus Christ. Secondly, this union explains how our salvation works. Right, so how do we kind of perceive Christ's righteousness? Is it simply because of his death, because of his resurrection, this proves it to us? In part, but not fully, we are united to him in his death and resurrection. Right? Scripture talks about this. Now, Christ went to that cross, make no mistake, in our place. None of us were put on that cross. None of us suffered God's wrath. However, Romans 6 does tell us, and Paul opens with a question, what shall we say then, right? So previously he's talking about grace, right? And that we have the grace of God. We're sinners, but we have God's grace. So he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So we can see that Christ, in his great mercy, in his great gift to us, to go to that cross, to physically reside on that cross for a period of time, to suffer God's wrath, to be taken down from that cross, to be put into a tomb for a period of time. None of us had to do that. But Paul reminds us that in a very real way, we were there with him. Not that we took that burden and helped him with that burden. It's the opposite. We all contributed to that burden. My sins, the sins I committed this morning, Jesus Christ felt on that cross when God made him feel them in his wrath. That is how I contributed to Christ on the cross. But there's still a union there. And it is a union of love. And there's a dutiful component to it. Christ did ask his Father, if there's another way, please, please provide it. And God's answer was, this is the way. This is the only way. This is the way that I would have. And this is why I have called you to do it. And Christ submitted to that. And Christ did it. Paul reminds us of that. So we put that old man to death. And we put on the new man. Thirdly, this union holds justification and sanctification together. So, we are not first justified, right, and then later connected with Christ, right? And there's, you know, for those of you who know me a little bit, you know that I grew up Catholic, very Irish Catholic upbringing, and we were not like the Christmas and Easter Catholics. We were the, you know, every Sunday kind of Catholics. And it's difficult. I'll tell my wife a lot, I'm sure, with my small group. What Christ has done for me, I know as well as I can know it right now. Right? I know that I bring nothing to the table. I know that it was God who called me from before the foundation of the world. I know that Jesus Christ is here as my Savior. I know that he does all of that work, that I do 0% of that work. I know all of those things. I can give you some halfway decent theological answers for why I know those things to be true. My knee-jerk reaction, though, because of my upbringing, is still to say, I must have done something wrong. Something bad happens, I must have done something wrong. Right? It's like this ever-present scale of things. Right? You're always trying to add to the good side and take away from the bad and not contribute too much to that. As long as you're kind of balanced in a way that's favorable, you're doing okay, right? I still have that. My grandfather, whom I loved dearly, my mother's father, sadly, Leslie didn't really get to know him very well. His dementia came and was affected him quickly. So shortly after Leslie and I started dating, he was affected with it. I don't think she ever really knew him in his full personality and who he was. But he had an interesting way of looking at things. And he was an everyday mass attender. So he would go every weekday. There was a mass, and he would go every day. And he would say, you know, we're going to confession. We were walking over to confession. I was in high school. And he said, you know, Kev, he said, I really hope that after I go to confession, that I just get hit by a bus. He's like, because everything then is just, it's taken away. Like, I'm like, there's no sin. You know, and I would say, well, that's a weird thing to say, Grandpa. And like, I didn't have any good theological reason, but I was just like, you know, I was 16 years old. That was an odd thing to say. I still possess that. I still have that within me to some degree, and it's my knee-jerk sort of reaction. But the point is that our justification and our sanctification are both there, and we are united to Christ. But it's because we're united to Christ that we're justified, right? And then because of that we are then sanctified. And John Calvin reminds us that Christ cannot be divided. We're going to talk about that momentarily. Fourthly, our union gives us assurance, right? So if our salvation is based upon ourselves, it's very unstable, right? That's a game nobody wants to play. But because our salvation is not dependent upon us, it's fully dependent upon Christ, it is rock solid. I don't want to go so far as to say it doesn't matter what we do. I want to be careful, right? As Christians, we desire to do good. We are known by our fruits. It is good. Good works are good, right? So those things are important. But because Christ is who he is, our faith is secure. It's in a lockbox with him. And that connection is very assuring to us. Romans chapter 8 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his," capital H. "And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There's a lot of dwelling going on here, right? The Spirit rests in us. We have union with Christ through it. "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, it seems that there's some work for us to do there, but we are reminded that it's by the Spirit we do those things, right? We put to death the old man. We put away the things that we wanted to cling to so dearly previously before we knew Christ. But because Christ has called us, because he has selected us, because God has given us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us, we did nothing for any of those things. But because of those things, we put the old man to death. We put away those things. We don't have that great desire to sin that we did before as our chief end, if I can say it that way, prior to knowing Christ. Our chief end now is to glorify God, to enjoy Him, to bear fruit, to be His sons and daughters, to be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. We're going to talk later in coming weeks about suffering and about when we share with Christ, ultimately, sunshine and roses, guys. Here on this earth, sharing with Christ, suffering, ridicule, difficulty. That's going to be our call here, and we're going to talk more about that, because if that was Christ's call, it certainly is ours. So we're going to talk more about that. But what's the point of all this? The fact that nothing can separate us, right? Nothing can separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ. So a couple of things, maybe things to consider today, over the course of the week. It's personal reflection time. So, you know, do you think of Christianity as I did growing up, as just a set of rules, right? As a Catholic, you are just inundated with rules. There's a rule book. There's so many rule books, you never really get to the Bible ever. There's a whole lot of other things you have to go through first. But is that what Christianity is to us? Is it simply a set of rules? Is it simply forgiveness? Or maybe it's union with a person, a real person, a real God, but a real person nonetheless. And where do you look for that assurance, right? Is it in your own performance and your own self? Or is it in your position, in your relationship with Christ? Right? We see that in our marital vows, that there are positions that husbands and wives have in their relationship. Right, and that's for our benefit, for the goodness of that relationship, but because it reflects the relationship that the church has with Christ. It's positional. There are responsibilities for both parties. And lastly, just in thinking, you know, this is something that I've been thinking about more and more recently for various reasons. Do I live as though I'm connected to Christ right now? Right, and that connection with Christ is going to cause us to feel all kinds of things, right? We see it in the life of Paul. Upon his conversion, we see that he understands the weight of his sin. He feels it. He sees where he went wrong. Right? He's miraculously gifted with knowledge and with ability, and he turns his life around, so to speak, right? And then over the course of his life, he does so many good works, he just feels that sin less and less and less. Right? No. The more he understands about himself is centrally tied to his understanding of his relationship with Jesus Christ and understanding who Christ is more and more and more. And the more he sees of Jesus Christ, the more he sees of himself. And he feels the weight of his sin more and more and more until he just throws his hands up and says, I'm chief sinner. I'm the best sinner. Nobody sins like me. And he doesn't say that facetiously. He doesn't say that lightly. He feels it, right? Not perfectly, but he feels it. And it will be the same for all of us to varying degrees. That is the Christian walk, that we would understand our station in things because we come to understand more and more who Jesus Christ is. That is the mark of the Christian life. Even if it's a very short one, right? We think of the thief on the cross. Well, what did he do? He couldn't do anything. Well, he rebuked somebody, and he had an understanding of who he was in that relationship with Christ. And that was enough. So that will be the mark of our Christian walk and our Christian life. So just something to think about. Do I live as though I'm connected to Christ right now? So I'm going to leave us with, I came across this from John Calvin. He has this to say about our union with the Lord. It's far better than I could ever put it. So I'm just going to read John Calvin. We open with some John Calvin. We'll close this morning with some John Calvin. He says, "We see that our whole salvation in all its parts are comprehended in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught by the very name of Jesus that it is from Him. If we seek any gift of the Spirit, they will be found in His anointing. If we seek strength, it lies in His dominion. If purity, in His virginal conception. If gentleness, it appears in His birth. For by His birth, He made like us in all respects, that He might to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in His passion. If acquittal, in His condemnation. If remission of the curse, in His cross. If satisfaction, in His sacrifice. If purification, in His blood. If reconciliation, in His descent into hell. If mortification of the flesh, in His tomb. If newness of life, in His resurrection. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in His entrance into heaven. If protection, security, an abundant supply of all blessings in His kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment and the power given to Him as Savior to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of good abounds in Him, let us drink our fill from this fountain and from no other. We have everything we could need and then some in Jesus Christ. He has done everything for us. And by being Christians, even the most unlearned and meager and meek of us, we have a store of wisdom and knowledge and blessing and protection, gentleness, all of it because of Christ, in Him and through Him. Because we are co-heirs with Him because of His selection of us into that kingdom. Dave Douglas, would you close us in prayer this morning? Amen. Thank you, Dave.